started this series that we're working through now, entitled Five Words, and we started with God meant unto good, the story of Joseph. And then we looked in Matthew chapter 5 of Let Your Light So Shine. Our third message was marriage is honorable in all, and all God's people said.
Amen.
And then we looked at our fourth message was lean not unto thine understanding. Of course, right out of Proverbs. Then our fifth message, we looked at O ye of little faith. And our sixth message, we preached on the subject of hell, entitled The Fire Is Not Quenched. Last week, we looked at a passage in Psalm chapter 11. And the message is entitled, If the Foundations Be Destroyed. And we talked about how the devil and his imps are targeting the foundation of the Bible, and the foundation of Jesus Christ, and the foundation of biblical morality, and the foundation of the Christian home, and the foundation of the church. Why, amen? Why is he targeting those so heavily? Well, I'll tell you why. Because he knows if he can destroy the foundation, that there's not much that can be done. And so today, we're in Daniel chapter 6, and you know what? I need to go over there and get that wireless microphone. I'm sitting here looking right at it and saying, you know me, folks, I like to move around a little bit, amen? So I better just do that. Praise the Lord. And oh, look, at it's on, unmuted. I'm going to mute it right. Back on. There we go. Amen. The first three verses, we notice the prime minister. And we find here that Daniel is the prime minister under Darius. He's roughly 90 years old at this point, and yet so trusted, such a good testimony, that Darius thought to set him over the whole realm. He's chosen. Why? Look at verse 3. It tells us there. Daniel chapter 6, verse 3 says, He was preferred above the presidents and princes because what? An excellent spirit was in him. Daniel had an excellent spirit. Even at 90, Daniel still had an excellent spirit. And so there was the prime minister, but then I'm taking for granted that most of us know this story. There was a plot, wasn't there? And the plot was, we've got to get Daniel out of the way. But they couldn't find any occasion against Daniel, and they came up with this plot that said, look, the only way we're going to get him is to trap him in his own goodness. We know Daniel is a faithful man. We know Daniel is somebody who takes time every day and prays. We know that Daniel walks with God. I wonder if they could say that about us, if they were to try to trap us in our own goodness. Or would they just need to use us to trap us? Well, you know what happens. There was a plot. Daniel had a great testimony. He did. He had a great testimony. Well, they set a trap in verses 6 and 7. And then we find the terrible mistake in verses 8 and 9. The king realizes what he's done, that he has made a terrible mistake. He's fallen into a path here. And so there's the plot. There's the prime minister. But then verses 10 and 11, there's the prayer life, isn't there? Now, Daniel, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, oh, he could have made an excuse. He could have said, well, look, I can do it real quietly and privately, and no one will know. Well, no, Daniel knew that the writing was signed. And he went into his house as his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God. And I love what it says, Brother Ken, as he did aforetime. You know what changed for Daniel? Nothing. Oh, Pastor, what if there comes a day? What if there comes a day when they outlaw preaching and they outlaw gathering in church? You know what I think should change? Nothing. You know what will probably change? Our address. We'll go from 2301 North Elm to Parnell on the other side of the fence. But Lord willing, we'd still gather together. Amen. Come on, church, amen. We'd still praise Him together, amen. We'd still lift up our voices. We'd still say Jesus saves. Daniel here. Nothing changed for him. His prayer life was what it had been before. And by the way, there's a tremendous truth, and it's not our message today. I've just got to hit it and run. But your prayer life before difficulty comes will determine how it is after difficulty comes into your life. Well, we see a powerless king in verses 12 through 17. Hey, look, the law had been signed, and it was according to the Medes and the Persians, and it could not be changed. What a terrible realization for Darius that he had been tricked and signed Daniel's death warrant, and he couldn't do anything about it. So there was the prime minister and the plot and the prayer life and the powerless king. But then, ladies and gentlemen, there was a powerful God, wasn't there? There was a powerful God. Verses 18 through 23, we have the story of how they lowered Daniel into the lion's den. Of course, Darius, in his lamentable voice, he says, "Thy God's able to deliver you." But he didn't really believe it. And I think about how he comes to the den, and he says there in, oh, is it verse number 22, 23? No, 20, I'm sorry, verse number 20. It says, "And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice and spake unto Daniel and said, Daniel, O servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions?" Fortunately, the unalterable law of the Medes and the Persians was still subject to the unlimited power of God. Amen? Let me say that again. Fortunately, the unalterable law of the Medes and the Persians was still subject to the unlimited power of God. Those lions that were probably hungry, probably thin, and there was a lot of them, got lockjaw for the night. Imagine that. Have you ever, I know some of you have had different procedures where you have to fast. Have you ever had that time where you're fasting and then somebody's right in front of you eating something and you're like, "I want to eat that so bad. Give me a piece of that." And then you say, just Brother Jerry, just wave it under my nose. Let me smell it. Steak. Hallelujah. Those lions looked at them and they said, "Mm-mm." Daniel. Here's Daniel. And then, couldn't do anything about it. Why? Because of God. Because of God. Because God. Read verse 24 and you find the punishment. What happened to those that tried to trick the king and tried to murder Daniel? They got caught in their own web. You reap what you sow. One of the stories I love in the Bible is in the book of Esther. And Haman's wicked plot to destroy all the Jews. And you know who ended up hanging on Haman's gallows? Haman himself. Say, what happened here? What do we learn? Well, there's a proclamation in verses 25 through 27. We didn't read it. But it says, "Then King Darius wrote unto all the people, nations, languages that dwell on the earth, that peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree." Now, he had made a bad decree before. Now he makes another one. "That in the dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and steadfast forever, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions." What a proclamation. Darius asks the question back in verse 20. "O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions?" You know, ladies and gentlemen, if you go back there, it sure looked bad for Daniel. Amen? It sure looked bad. He was being put into lion's den. He'd been there all night. And I want to say this, when we look around today, we can look around at our country and say, you know what, it sure doesn't look that good in America. It sure doesn't look that good. Homes are in shambles, and listen, churches won't stand, and the country is by and large in sin. And you'd think, well, 1 Timothy 4:1 says, "The Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed unto seducing spirits and devils." And then in 2 Timothy chapter 3, "This know also, in the last days perilous times shall be upon us. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents." I'm telling you what, ladies and gentlemen, that is our day. That is the day that we live, and we can look around and say, boy, things do not look good. And Darius asked the question, and we said this, when Darius asked the question, it was most certainly, Brother Wright, seasoned with unbelief. And perhaps he didn't even expect an answer. He'd been in there all night. And the Bible doesn't record how long of a silence there was between Darius' question and Daniel's answer. But like the very voice of God from heaven came Daniel's sure and comforting reply, "O King, live forever." I wonder what that must have sounded like. I wonder what that must have done to the king as he... Listen. And he said, "O King, live forever. My God hath sent an angel and shut the lions' mouths." Then we find at the end of verse 23, it says, "So the king was exceeding glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den. No man was hurt was found upon him because he believed in his God." So it looks bad all around us, ladies and gentlemen. What do we do? Throw in the towel? Do we quit? Do we just say, "Well, I guess can't do anything about it"? Should we just, listen, should we just as Christians just curl up and die? No. Why? Because God said, "I am the Lord, I change not. I'm the Lord, I change not." Hebrews 13:8 says, "Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, forever." May I remind each one of you that the God of Daniel is our God. And he's still able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. We talked about it in Sunday school. He's the creator. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Colossians 1 says, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones or principalities or dominions or powers, he created it all. Amen. And he's not only the creator, he's the sustainer. Colossians 1:17, he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He's the provider. We talked about it in our message on little faith. Matthew 6:26, "Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them." In these dark days, do we still believe in our God? Do we still trust God? Do we still believe he is able? Do we? Do we? Well, let's look at our Bibles today, if we could. Go to 2 Corinthians. We don't normally do a lot of traveling on Sunday morning in our Bibles, but I'd like to today. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Give everybody a moment to get there, and then I'll start reading. I want to tell you some things we believe our God is able to do. We believe our God is able to do according to the Scriptures. And again, don't take my word for it. Take the Bible word for it. Take God's word for it. Amen. What is God able to do? I'll tell you, the first thing he's able to do for us is he's able to give us grace. He's able to give us grace. Look at 2 Corinthians 9 in verse number 8. It says, "And God is what? Able." You'll note that word today. God is able. Able. "To make" how much? "All grace abound toward you." I'm talking about, first of all, ladies and gentlemen, saving grace. Acts 15:11 says, "But we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved." Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourself." It starts right there. Listen, you say, "I'm not worthy to go to heaven. There's no way I should go to heaven." You're a perfect candidate to go to heaven because God wants to give you his grace. People that are saved by grace are the only people who go to heaven. See, he gives grace. He's able to give us grace, not only saving grace, but what I call standing grace. Romans 5:2 says, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Say, what do you mean by that, Pastor? One day you and I are going to stand before God, and we're not going to stand in our own good works, and we're not going to stand in our own good thoughts, and we're not going to stand in our charity, and we're not going to stand in our baptism, and we're not going to stand in our church membership. We are going to stand in the wonderful grace of God. Amen. Grace. It's saving grace. It's standing grace. Amen. That God is able to make all grace abound to you. You know what else it is, ladies and gentlemen? This isn't preached very much anymore, and it sure should be. It's separating grace. It's separating grace. There's a segment of Christianity that thinks that what we do is what's called legalistic. Well, you know, if you don't wear a suit and tie and you don't wear a long dress, and then you're just not in, and therefore you think those things help, you think those things make you saved. No, we don't either. No, we don't. Now listen, if you come to this church and all you got is all you got, you should make sure it's clean and ironed. That's all. But listen, if somebody's going to preach in this pulpit, he's not going to preach in a Hawaiian shirt. Now watch, we'll have like Hawaiian Sunday or something, and I'll have to wear a suit, amen? You know what I mean. You know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about. There's that crowd that just minimizes. I want to tell you what the Bible says about some separating grace. It says in Titus 2, 11 and 12, some of the first verses I ever learned, just write them down and look at them later. It says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Listen, the grace of God separates us from some things. It separates us from things that we used to love and our flesh used to love to indulge in. The grace of God in our lives will separate us from those things. By the way, it separates us unto God first. And when it does that, the other things just fall away. They just fall away. So separating grace. You're there in 2 Corinthians. If you turn over just a page, maybe chapter 12, verses 7 through 9, I'll read it. Catch up when you get there. 2 Corinthians 12. Not only saving grace and standing grace and separating grace, but some sufficient grace. Sufficient grace. Verse 7, Paul says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You're going through a valley right now? Listen, we've got several folks in different, it's amazing in a church body how different the valleys can be. There are those that are entering the valley of loneliness. There are those that are entering the valley of bereavement. There are those that are in the valley of a period without a job or without any income and things like that. I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen, and I don't say it with thunder, I say it with tremble. God can give you sufficient grace. You're having trouble in your marriage? God can give you sufficient grace. He wants to pour out His grace upon you. So He is able. We believe in our God. He's able. Give us grace. Secondly, you're in 2 Corinthians. Make a right turn and go to Ephesians. Ephesians. We've been in Ephesians on Wednesday nights. I think 34 lessons now. We're starting chapter 3. This verse is at the end of chapter 3, so we should be at that sometime in 2021 or 2022 on Wednesday nights. Amen. So get a good look at it now because you won't see it again for another couple of years. Amen. Ephesians chapter 3, not only is He able to give us grace, but I'm going to tell you this about our God. We believe in our God. We believe He's able to exceed our expectations. He's able to exceed our expectations. Ephesians 3:20. Now unto him that is what?
Able.
To do exceeding abundantly. And God doesn't put adjectives and adverbs in there to just fill space. Exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Many times we forget, ladies and gentlemen, that God is God. And we put him in our little bottle of what we think he can do in our situation. I think God sometimes has to be thinking, well, isn't that nice? God, listen to me, ladies and gentlemen, our God can still do whatever he pleases. And our God still has the power to amaze us. Have you ever had a prayer request answered? How many of you, say if you've had a prayer request answered, say amen.
Amen.
Okay, and you went up to somebody and said, hey, I can't wait to share this with you. God answered my prayer, and this is just, he answered it in a very unique way, and we share that, and that's good. It's encouraging to other people to be able to do that. But why are we surprised? Didn't God say, ask, and ye shall receive? Seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened to you. If we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us, the Bible says. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, my life verse, many of you know it, for with God nothing shall be impossible. Nothing. Nothing shall be impossible. Think about that, ladies and gentlemen. He is able to exceed our expectations. We were talking about heaven during our Sunday school class this morning in my office. And you know what, ladies and gentlemen? Heaven is going to be God's ultimate squelch on our expectations. Oh, we read it. We say, oh, the city of gold. And not just the streets, by the way, the whole city, for those of you that know your Bible, is overlaid with pure gold. And we read that and we think, man, no sickness, no cancer, no crippled children, no nothing that hurts or harms or alarms or anything like that. And then God says, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, things that God hath prepared for them that love him. You know what's going to happen when we get to heaven? We're all going to do this. You ever had something take your breath away? It's gonna. I tell you that right now. Because you know what? Our God is able not only to give us grace, but our God is able to exceed our expectation. Listen, stop seasoning those prayers with doubt. God is it. You say, I understand that God, there's a difference between God's able and is he willing. I understand that. There's a difference. God's will. God's ability is limitless. God's will is specific. But listen, I just tell you this. I would rather, Mrs. Alcock, I'd rather err on the side of asking for big things because he's able and having him say about certain things, well, I'm not willing to do that or I'm not willing to do that. That's not part of my will. I would rather err on the side of asking and trusting. He is able to exceed our expectations. He's able to give us grace. Philippians, just probably a couple pages over. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. This goes right along with that. He's not only able to give us grace, he's not only able to exceed our expectations, he is able to subdue the sum of all things. What does that mean, Pastor? Look at Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. It says, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. What is it talking about here? It's talking about how it is absolutely nothing for God to raise our vile bodies and fashion it like unto his incorruptible body. It's absolutely nothing for God to do that. You've heard the story. I've heard the story about when Jesus Christ went and he went to the grave of Lazarus. And you remember how upset he was and how Lazarus was his friend and his sisters. You know, if thou hast not been here, my brother had not died. And they thought about it. And he went to that grave and he said, roll away the stone. And they said, oh, he's been dead 4 days. He stinks. He said, didn't I say if you'd just do what I said, you'd see the glory of God? And they rolled away the stone. And he said, Lazarus, come forth. And the Bible says he that was dead came forth bound hand and foot in grave's clothes. And he got up and I heard, I think it was D.L. Moody that said, if he had not said Lazarus, every dead body would have got up out of that cemetery. Because Jesus Christ is able. He's able. There is no limit to what he is able to do for us. Things that can't be can be if he is there. Look at the Bible home of incurables in Mark 5. The men's ward contains the poor, hopeless, helpless man, legion. No man could bind him, neither could any tame him until the good physician enters the ward. Then the impossible cure is wrought. The woman's ward has a poor, distressed soul who suffered many things of many physicians and spent all that she had and was nothing better but rather grew worse. 12 years already she had suffered. Must she go on like that? Can nothing be done for her? Nothing? Until he enters to work the miracle. The children's ward shows a pathetic case. A little person might have been healed, but for the delay in the women's ward. Alas, now she is gone. Thy daughter is dead, beyond all aid. All aid? No, not his. For when he enters, the mighty deed is done. The citizens' Lord is an amazing Lord, able to subdue their lives, their wills, their circumstances, their bodies, their all, until the blessed day when all the joy of their citizenship shall finally be released and realized in their homecoming. A great writer named Guy King said that about him being able to subdue all things. He's able to subdue the sum. He's able to exceed our expectations. He's able to give us grace. Go over to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Oh, 2 Timothy chapter 1. Look at verse 12. A song out of our hymnal right here you'll recognize. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. It says, for the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. See, he's able to give us grace. He's able to exceed our expectations. He's able to secure the sum, subdue the sum. Fourthly, he's able to secure our souls. The day that you trusted Jesus Christ, and I think of little Abigail getting baptized today, and the question we always ask up there is, have you received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Have you believed on Him? Have you accepted Him as the only way to heaven? And that sweet little girl looking over the edge said, yes, I have. You know, when you do that, your security is not about what you do for Him. It's about what He has done for you. And the same God that saves you when you couldn't save yourself is the same God that keeps you saved because you couldn't keep yourself saved either. John chapter 10, my sheep hear my voice and I know them. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Don't make salvation harder than it is. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And 1 Peter 1:5 says, who are kept by the power of God. Now, do I think you ought to live a good life? Absolutely. Do I think you ought to walk with God? Absolutely. Do I think you ought to confess sin when you stumble into sin? Absolutely. But none of that keeps you saved. Amen. He is able to secure our souls. He laid that responsibility on Himself. If you're saved, you are saved eternally. You have what we call eternal security because He is able. He is able. He's able to give us grace. He's able to exceed our expectations. He's able to subdue the sum. He's able to secure our souls. Number five, oh, I love this. Just a couple pages over is Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Look at verse number... Well, start in verse 14. Tremendous verse, really. This is a great chapter of the Word of God. Verse 9 says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Down to verse 14 says, for as much... then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same. This is talking about Jesus came from heaven and He took on flesh that through death He might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were their lifetime subject to bondage, always fearing that end that would come. Death was coming. Death was knocking on my door. There was nothing I could do about it. For verily He took not on Him the nature of angels, but He took on Him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that He Himself hath suffered, being tempted, He is able to succor them that are tempted. That word succor, it's an old word. We don't use it much anymore. It means to aid, to relieve, to help. Several times in the Bible it's translated as help. Matthew 15:25, the same Greek word, boetheo. Matthew 15:25 says, she came and worshiped saying, Lord, help me. Mark 9:22, the man with the son possessed of a devil, he said, and oft times it hath cast him into the fire, in the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion and help us. Then the father would say, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Same word. The man of Macedonia, Acts chapter 16, verse 9, come over to Macedonia and help us. This word, this time it's translated succor. You know, Jesus is able to tenderly aid us in temptation. Number five, tenderly aid us in temptation. How is Jesus able to tenderly aid us in our trials, in our testings, in our temptation? How is He able to sympathize with us? Because it says there in verse 18, for in that He Himself suffered being tempted. Jesus knows what it's like to be tempted and tested and hungry. Amen. Amen. And hurting and hurt by others. See, any emotion that you've been through, that's part of why He came and took on human flesh. Not just so that He could die for sins, though that was the primary, but a byproduct was He would know. Yeah. He would know. You know, you could say, well, nobody knows what I'm going through. And by the way, that's usually not true. Most times, somebody's been through that before. And they've gotten through it. And they're on the sunny side of it. Amen. But we know when you're going through something like that. But you know who always knows? Jesus. Jesus. He's able to tenderly aid us during trials and testings and temptations. And thank God, that word succor means help. Help. Didn't He say in 1 Corinthians 10:13, There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. He's able to give us grace. He's able to exceed our expectation. He's able to subdue the some. He's able to secure our souls. He's able to tenderly aid us in temptation. You're in Hebrews. Go to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. I got two more points in this barbed wire fence here. Amen. Verse 25 of Hebrews chapter 7. See, Daniel believed in his God. I think we do too. Amen? Do you? Do you? You believe in your God? Well, Hebrews 7:25 says, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. The privilege on Thursday to preach the funeral of Brother Bob Welker. And I preached on not this text, but the sister text. It says that he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, he is able to save any sinner. I'm going to tell you, for some of you, that doesn't mean much to you. But those of you that have been trying to witness to that lost loved one for years and decades, I'm going to tell you something. You can lose heart. I did. I was telling a story about my dad the other day, and I thought of all the times I simply lost heart and just said, well, probably never going to be saved. This verse tells us that he is able to save to the uttermost. You take the worst sinner of them all, and I'm going to tell you something, they're a prime candidate to be saved because of the ability of God. The wonderful grace of God. Listen, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's high time that Christians got out of what I call practical Calvinism. Say, what's practical Calvinism, Pastor? Well, that's where we get it in our mind that, you know, God's going to save whoever he wants to, and there's nothing you can do about it. Well, hogwash on that. Now, he is going to save whoever he wants to, but he wants to use us to share it with him. He wants to use us. He wants to reward us. He wants us to have fruit that abound to our account. He wants to bless us. Let's get back to really believing that anybody and everybody can be saved, that he's not willing that any should perish, that whosoever will may come unto him. D.L. Moody addressed a large group of skeptics. He said, I want to talk about the word believe, the word receive, and the word take. When Mr. Moody had finished his sermon, he asked, now who will come and take Christ as Savior? One man said, I can't. Mr. Moody wept and said, don't say I can't. Say I won't. But another man said, I will. Then another said, I will. And another said, I will. Until scores came to trust Christ as their Savior. Listen, why could many say I will and one say I won't? God is able to save any sinner. He's able to save any sinner. You know, the Pharisees could have been saved. Jesus said to them, he said, ye will not come unto me that you might have life. God gives us a will to say yes or no. Gives us a will. So he's able to save any sinner. He's able to tenderly aid us in temptation. He's able to secure our souls, subdue the some, exceed our expectations, give us grace. And then lastly, number 7, go to the little book of Jude right before Revelation. Little book of Jude. We studied Jude on Wednesday nights. It was the first study I ever did. I was thinking about it the other day. I started coming up with the lessons when I was, and my wife remembers this too, when my wife was in labor with my son Luke. We were just in the room together, and I was just sitting there. She was doing all the work, and I was just sitting there, and I just began to write down lessons out of Jude. And it was the first study I ever did here at Loomis on Wednesday nights. One of the most profitable studies you'll ever do is the book of Jude. It says in verse 24 of Jude, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory." You know what God is able to do? God is able to present us perfect. God is able to present us perfect. Ephesians 5:27, that speaking of the church, says that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. How is he able to do that, ladies and gentlemen? Well, the Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with him, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." How, ladies and gentlemen, can God take all of us with so many faults and so many spots and so many wrinkles in our life and present us faultless? I'll tell you how. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Amen. You see, he's able to present us perfect. Perfect. You say, nobody's perfect. Not yet. Amen. Not yet. One of the most beautiful pictures that we have in the Bible is the marriage ceremony. I hate to tell you this, lady. We got marriages all wrong. Here, biblically. The marriage in the Bible was all about the groom. Come on, fellas, say amen. Help me out here. I'm getting the piercing glares here, okay? It really was. It really was. It was all about... By the way, there was a lot of responsibility placed on the groom, fellas. Now I'm getting piercing glares from the guys, amen. Might as well make it even, amen. But it was one of the most beautiful parts of the wedding was when the sun would be off. He'd be preparing a home for his bride. He'd be preparing a place where they would live. Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place." And when he came back, like we read about in Matthew chapter 25, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh." He came back, they would have a feast, and there would be a formal presentation where the father of the son would have his son, and he would take that bride and he would give a bride to his son. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, that is going to be the most beautiful formal presentation that ever has been, is when God the Father presents us, the church, his perfect bride to his son. Perfect not because of us, perfect because what our groom did for us. He's able to present us perfect. The title today is "He Believed in His God." Daniel believed God was able to deliver him from the lion's den. How about you? Is he able? Is he able to give you grace? You say, "Pastor, I've just been struggling with this area in my life." Is he able to tenderly aid you in temptation? Is he able? Is he able? You think about these other realms that we've talked about. Is he able to secure your soul, or is that up to you to just hang on? No, he's able. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, he's able. Let's be like Daniel and believe in our God. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for thoughts from your word today. Pray that you be with